The book of James. I am looking forward to not just the time of study together, and though I'm definitely looking forward to that, but I know for me personally, to get in a book like this and to study a book like this is something that really, you know, helps me and really convicts me and challenges me. And so I'm excited for the challenge of James, the guy that definitely doesn't beat around the bush. He speaks it as it is. Well, we looked at verse 1 last week as we really built an introduction to James, and we will pick it up then in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and that without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Would you pray with me? Father, how needy we are of this word. Lord, I can't think of a time where our church corporately has experienced greater degrees of trials than, Lord, right now, presently. And God, how we need to see those through your eyes, from your perspective. Recognizing your sovereignty, recognizing, Lord, your control in everything. Your allowance, God, of things to take place and happen. That nothing does happen, Lord, outside of your direction. And Lord, we ask that you would help us in the midst of our trials, whether that would be inwardly or something that would be afflicting us outwardly, whether that be because of our sin, Lord, or because of someone else's. Whatever it might be, it's just, as James says, various trials, all kinds. That we would recognize that you're the same, that you do not change, and that you're at work. Even when they seem horrific, God, if we were to, maybe tonight, if I was to lose one of my family members suddenly in a tragic accident, how that would just be so difficult for me to see any hope, any goodness, anything that could come out of that in a positive way. But Lord, here we read that James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I know that's a verse hard for so many of us. Help us tonight to understand, Lord. Give us understanding to what that is, what that means, how that looks. Lord, help me to be able to teach that. Help me to be able to, Lord, articulate that into, Lord, our language and to be able to explain it that the hearers might hear and understand. And Lord, I know ultimately that you're the one that's going to have to reveal that to our hearts. God, as we're in James, and it's not a book that's necessarily this huge theological book. Lord, it's very practical. We know behind all practical things is theology. But, Lord, we so need you to give us revelation. For, Lord, the practical things are sometimes harder. Lord, systems of theology are sometimes easier for us to follow from point A to point B. But, Lord, when it gets into trials and tribulations and the tongue and, Lord, genuine faith and the things that come down to really where are we examining our hearts. Lord, it gets foggy sometimes. We need you to clear that, to help us. To help us to see as Lord, you see. Help us not to see as we see. Lord, we know your ways aren't our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. So help us, Lord, to understand from your point of view, to begin to be those of faith that believe and trust in you when we don't understand and don't see. Oh, please, God, how this word tonight we need, and we need to hear it and understand it. So open your word, we pray. Give us understanding. give us insight. Lord, thank you. We just pray you'd anoint this time and bless this time as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, again, if you weren't with us last week, and I tell you what, the introduction is so vitally important, especially a book like James, because there is so much practicality and there's so much really powerful verses, but those verses are in a context. And that context, as we saw, is an early Christian Jewish context. And that's real important for you to understand, an early Christian Jewish context. So the author James here, who we believe is the half-brother of Jesus, the leader of the Church of Jerusalem, writes the book of James from Jerusalem to the dispersion, those scattered abroad. Very possibly those that were scattered abroad because of persecution, which we find in Acts chapter 8. Christians, but what's important too is that it's early. It's before the Jerusalem Council, as we know it, Acts 15. It's early on. It's before Paul's letters begin to circulate. It's probably the earliest writing in the New Testament, the first book ever written in the entire New Testament, put down in words. And so it's one that's really crucial for us to understand the development of the early church and the Jewishness of the early church. And so that's important, and I think when we get to the idea of wisdom, as it comes up here tonight, that's going to become real important with a Jewish context of what that might mean. Well, let's take a look at it. Verse 2 again. Let me read verse 1 just for context. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James starts his book. Think about this. He starts his book with, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's a real way to start, I guess. You know, Paul usually would start, you know, peace and grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, I thank God always for, you know, in all my prayers, making mention of you and remembering you and the joy of your faith, and maybe starts off with a prayer. James starts, like I said, James isn't a guy, not suggesting Paul is, but James isn't a guy that really beats around the bush. I mean, gets right to it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Sometimes you might just choke that first bite. You know, what? What is he talking about? Count it all joy. Is that what it really says in the Greek? Does the Greek really mean what it says? I mean, can't we get something, some kind of interpretation out of this? Count it all joy. That's exactly what it says. When you're in the midst of different, various trials, whoa, difficulties, trials. So, James, you want me to just say trial? Thank you. Thank you for coming into my life. This brings me joy. Just, it makes me so happy when I experience trials. Now, let me ask you honestly, do you feel happy when trials hit you? You go, yay, trials are here. What is James saying? What is he talking about then? Because that's really hard. And, you know, we make light of it and joke about it. But when we're in the midst of our trials, we're not making light of it or joking about it. We're thinking, God, what in the world are you talking about in James 1? You really want me right now to say, thank you, Jesus, for this trial. Thank you for all of the suffering and the pain and the struggles that I'm going through right now. I'm just so thankful for them. And, you know, there's a real key phrase. It's the hinge to the door. It's what it will allow us to open the door and come into the heavenlies and see what the Lord is trying to say. And that's in verse 3. The first word, or first phrase there, first word of verse 3, knowing. Knowing. Knowledge is so important for your practical Christian life. If you don't know, you don't know how to live. Knowing this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Know this, that the testing of your faith is going to produce in your life patience or endurance. steadfastness, stick-to-itiveness. That's what the word in the Greek really means. To be able to stand. If we were to do a word picture, it would be to stand. The word in the Greek, what it really is trying to convey. Our English is really weak in one, finding one word. Perseverance. Endurance. It's hard to really explain what's being said here. But the word in the Greek would be standing firm in the midst of the storm. That fits perfectly. Standing firm in the midst of the storm. This is what's going to make you a person that is steadfast, immovable. One that isn't moved so easily. One that isn't pushed around by life, by trials. One that we call strong, steadfast. Someone that can handle the storm and make it through because of Jesus Christ. I don't know a person that's a believer that doesn't want to be like that. What's one of us in here tonight says, I don't want to stand, I want to fall. You know? I don't want to make it. I want to just fail. I don't want victory. I like defeat. You know, when God brings a test my way, I like to fail in that. All of us, hopefully, we should have this drive within our hearts to say, I want to do right. I want to stand. Really what we're saying is I want to walk in righteousness. I want to live an upright life. That's what James is getting to here. That's what these trials are going to produce. Righteousness in you. Holiness. Purity. It's going to leave us, when Christ returns, to the praise of His glory. That we will be found in Him and He will receive honor and glory and praise because of the work of the cross that's affected our lives and that all have seen. That's what God wants in us. There's a reason, church, that God allows suffering and trials into our lives. And that reason isn't because God's upset with us. God's trying to punish us. But because God is desiring to see us become more like Him. To see us be matured. To see our lives be holy. We saw this in Hebrews chapter 12, didn't we? We were just there not too long ago. When we studied Hebrews 12, that passage on what is known the chastisement of the Lord, we saw it wasn't God beating us up, punishing us, but it says it very clearly there in Hebrews 12 that it was to bring us that we might become partakers of His holiness. It was correction, not punishment. It was directing us and leading us and guiding us that God allowed suffering to come. In that context, in Hebrews, there was a context of persecution. In this context, some scholars believe that it's that same kind of context. There's a context of persecution that's going on in their lives. Remember that we saw in Acts 8, if truly this is who James is writing to, those that were dispersed, Acts chapter 8, the Jewish Christians, because of persecution. They were dispersed abroad because of a persecution that they experienced in their lives. And so it's very possible that is the context. But James says it and makes a very broad statement, which I'm so thankful for. Because whatever trial it might be, whether that be an outward persecution, someone's persecuting me for where I am with the Lord, what I'm saying, what I stand for, or that there's really just a persecution, which I would call from the enemy. The enemy is just warfare. We call it spiritual warfare. And there's attack on me. We talked about just a few weeks ago the evil day, where there's those just days of assault or weeks or seasons, we might call them, of just assaults that are just coming upon us. And so there's all kinds of different ways we could look at it. Or it's just my sin. God's just allowing my sin to chastise me. I've sinned and you reap what you sow. And it hurts, and I've done damage, and I've hurt others, and I've hurt myself, and there's that process of getting back with the Lord and getting right. Or it's just this conflict within. Something's going on, just a wrestling over temptation. Not so much giving in to temptation, but just the fight of temptation, which the author here, James, will get to soon.
But
here's the key phrase. The key phrase here in verse 2 is, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So it's all of those and more. Any trial you ever will be in.
See, church, what we've got to realize and understand from a Jewish perspective, they had this comprehension of God's providence, that God was in control. We call it the sovereignty of God. There was a real understanding for a Jew that was, again, they're not Gentiles. They're not coming out of pagan backgrounds and all kinds of tradition and superstitions and crazy, you know, mythology. But they're coming from a background of Old Testament, of God moving the children of Israel from the land of Canaan to Egypt, and them being enslaved, and 400 and so many years they're enslaved there, and God promising Abraham that they're going to leave the land that God promised them and go to Egypt. And then they're going to come out of Egypt, and God, with His mighty hand, delivers the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Nothing because they did, but because of what God was doing. And there was so much suffering that they'd gone through for those generations there in Egypt. So much misunderstanding and confusion and trials. Why would God allow this? And you're just watching the hand of God. And you read through the Old Testament and you see there how because of their sin they weren't able to enter into the land. Because of what they did and their unbelief. And so God said, as they told God, well, you're just going to take us into this promised land and our kids are going to die. You're just taking us into, have our kids slaughtered. God says, okay, if that's your view, I'll keep you in the wilderness until you die. Then I'll take your kids in and bless them. So that's what God did. He said, until the last person died that was a part of that rebellion, then the children that were supposedly going to die and be cursed went in and conquered the land and had great victory and blessing. And throughout the history of Israel, there's incredible suffering. You watch where the people backslide from the Lord. This comes into that issue of maybe sin. They backslide. Read the book of Judges. They backslide from the Lord, and then God has to use the enemies around them, the world, to judge them and bring upon them persecution, and then they cry out to God, and God raises up a judge, and they're delivered. But in it all, you see God. You see God's hand, God working, God moving. And you go on and on and on throughout the history of Israel, and you find the same thing, that when the people of God walked with God, they were blessed. When they didn't, they were cursed. And it goes back to things that God clearly spoke to Moses. And a Jew understood, I think, to a greater degree than many of us Christians. They understood that God was God and they were not. And that hopefully they had learned throughout the history of their existence that when they trusted in God and believed in God, even in the midst of things that they didn't understand, ultimately the end of the story was, and God delivered them and blessed them, and they were blessed. And that was something they learned. Now, as Christians, as New Testament believers, we really ought to be a people that really have a great understanding on God's sovereignty, because the New Testament speaks really more clearly about it than the Old Testament. But there's something that's lacking today in the church, and there's a real man-centered gospel, and we don't like to talk about God being in control. We like to be in control. But the reality is, for the Jew, they understood this. And so when the author here talks about falling into various trials, the Jew understands that, and again, now they're Christian Jews, but they're still Jews. Just because you become a Christian when you're a Jew doesn't mean you're no longer a Jew. They understand God, who He is, His character, His ways. And they begin to recognize that God is doing something, at least if they're believing. And that's the issue here, that you ask in faith and without any doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man suppose he'll receive nothing from the Lord. But the believing man will receive. God will give to him freely and without reproach. And that's the whole idea here. And so for the believing person, in the midst of their trials, they're going to be able to understand that God is at work and that God is doing something. When we get that, church, verse 3, knowing this, when we begin to go, okay, I know something, but I don't see it. Big difference between knowing and seeing. I know this about God. I don't see Him doing that right now. I know that this is going to produce in me, what it says there, produce in me steadfastness. It's going to produce in me an ability to stand in the midst of the storm. When I know that, then the trial can be something that I can rejoice in between me and the Lord. When I say between me and the Lord, what do I mean? I mean, the word here isn't teaching, when you see the trial, say, I love you, trial. Thank you. I love suffering. It brings me joy. James isn't talking about a demented, twisted idea of suffering. Okay, James didn't like suffering more than you do. He was a person. James is talking about when you see the trial or experience a trial, or as he says here, you fall into the trial. It's upon you, whatever it might be. That you can look beyond that trial. You don't look at that trial and go, love you, love you, love you, joy, joy. You look beyond that trial. You look at God in the midst of that trial, and you see what God is doing through that trial in you to bring you to that place. And let me say this, that place that you've probably prayed God would bring you to. It's an amazing thing. We pray, God, make me righteous. God, I want to be just the most on fire believer ever. Lord, make me like, the Puritans, or Lord, make me like, this person or whatever it is, the person, I want to be, Lord, use me, God, in that way and that effect. Okay. I'll answer that prayer. They didn't have easy lives. They didn't get to that place. Whoever it is in your heart, in your mind, that you would respect and think, wow, how many of you maybe have prayed, Lord, make me like the Apostle Paul? Okay. Do we need to read some of his epistles? Frequent, sufferings and imprisonments. And there was things that happened to him to bring him to that end. God, make me righteous. What we're saying is, God, just supernaturally fill me with your Holy Spirit. Bring about joy and absolute perfection in my life. But you leave out all the trials. See, we're a people that we live in a time where everything is, quick, easy, accessible. People want to lose weight. They go have surgery. Or they go on this quick diet. This is how you sell a diet, quick. I mean, you want to talk about, losing weight. I've looked at it thinking, wow, yeah, 20 pounds, I could shed that. Be nice. 17 days you'll shed, and it's like, shed, I can do 17 days. I couldn't do 17 years, but I could do 17 days. And it's like, this is what our society, and whether we realize that's our culture and that's who we are or not. It's this fast pace, fix it now. Fix the problem, fix this, fix that. Think about, we sit in a restaurant. And there's someone serving us. And there's cooks in the back. They're just waiting. The order comes and the food's on the grill. We're being served like kings. And we're sitting in there going, it's been 20 minutes. What's wrong? Where's that waitress? Where's the service in this place? And, we're upset and murmuring and grumbling. Quick, 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 come on in, out, let's go. We have our fast food restaurants. That's pretty new. Not new like in the last few years, but in world history. That you just go somewhere and they just, food ready, let's go. 49-cent tacos, bring it on. Find some change in your ashtray of your car and you're in. And that's why we need our diets. Well, I won't get into that, but, and it's just, and we go and we're so used to it. Now we've got, drive-thrus. You can't get out of your car, turn off the AC. Yeah, find a parking space. Sorry, I don't got time, drive-thru. Let's get it through. It started back, when I was a kid with, the microwave dinners. I mean, microwaves, that was an amazing thing. Just quick, here you go. I mean, that was incredible. We're so used to microwaves now. But I mean, a microwave, you know, 45 minutes the oven, 5 minutes microwave. Great, microwave. You know, your TV dinners and all the other things. And our society has been built around this crave that we have to be served and to have it quick and to have it easy. You know, you get on the, you know, computer, you want to get on the internet and, you know, well, I got a slow, you know, internet service or whatever. Oh, God, my computer, it's a dinosaur. You know, it takes a whole 30 seconds to get, I mean, it's, and that's a minute, really? Oh, yeah, this could be, I need a new one. You know, I kind of get the high-speed internet and this and that. And, you know, and it's just, you know, as fast as I can get there, I want it to go. And this is how we live. So we come to Christ in the midst of this, and we say, Lord, make me righteous. You don't know what you're asking for. God doesn't have microwaves and drive-thrus and, you know, internet. God's not working on that. God's working on a heavenly way, not an earthly way. And we say, God, I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to be like the Apostle Paul. I want to be like John or James or whoever. I want to be that person, Lord, that honors and glorifies you. And that's a right heart, and we should have that heart. But realize it's not going to happen in 17 days. It's not going to happen if you go fast and pray for a week. Oh, I'll fast. I'll pray. That sounds good. And I'll come back off the mountain like Moses glowing. I'm going to have to wear a veil so they don't see it. You know, it's not like that. But we're looking for that. And this is our problem when it comes to trials. And when it comes to this issue of endurance. We don't have any endurance. And I need to speak that very, very openly. We don't, church. We don't know what it means to be loyal to the Lord. We don't really understand what it means to be committed. You say, hey, wait, I'm here. I've been here for 20 years. I'm a Christian. I'm talking about genuine commitment, loyalty, and just devotion to Christ. It's rare to come by in the body of Christ today. How many of us really, really spend time each and every day just faithfully in God's Word? Just because that's just who we are. That's what we're... And we've been doing that not for a week. You say, caught me on a good night. Yeah. No, we've been doing that for years. Years just sitting with the Lord. Our prayer lives are just rich. And they haven't been just, you know, the last month. You know, since our New Year's resolution. And if they have, praise God, keep it going. But my point I'm trying to drive home to us is... The way of righteousness is a slow process that involves many different aspects that we wouldn't consider. We wouldn't put it, you know, it's so obvious that men didn't devise and scheme up the things that are written in the Bible. Because, listen, you want to find that? Go read the Book of Mormon. And I say that with respect. You know, go find a cult and read the right, and you go, man-centered, man made this. This sounds good. That's why people like it. Why is a church so full of people? Because that's what they want. You read the Bible and God says, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through this and you're going to go through that and this, that, and the other thing. And you go, what? Who wrote this thing? Well, it wasn't your friend. It wasn't someone with a heart like yours. You know, we struggle with the Bible, don't we, at times, if we're honest. I mean, we wrestle. We go, whoa. This is a verse that we struggle with. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And it's a verse that can bring such life to the Christian and build in us such depth and maturity and wisdom that we all cry out for. I propose to us tonight, we pray for things. God begins to answer them on His timetable, on His way. And then we begin to ask God, what are you doing? And we need to really think about what we pray for. I'm not suggesting don't pray for them. I'm suggesting we should pray, Lord, make me like Jesus. We should be praying, Lord, make me righteous. But we should realize that we are products of our society and culture, and that we need to become products of the Word of God. And begin to let the Word of God wash our minds and rebuild us. We can, church, be a spiritual people. And a spiritual people can see a trial and not find joy in that trial, but find joy in the Lord in the midst of that trial, in what He is working, what He is doing. I don't care what trial it is. If I choose to, and it's a choice, without a doubt, James makes it clear, do this. My brethren, count it all joy. That's an action you need to take. It's not natural to find joy in trial. It's not natural. It's something you're going to have to do. You're going to do it by faith. You're going to do it because you know something. You know that God is still God. God still loves you. God's still at work. In fact, God is doing that which you want God to do ultimately. Maybe the means to the end you don't like. Oh, that's not our choice. That's where surrender comes in. That's where faith comes in. And that's where a hope in who God is. And His character and who He is. That He loves me. He's a loving Father. And if God says this is the way, Trent, we're going to get to the end. The goal. Maturity. And this is what you have to go through. And I go, no, no, no. And I'm a young child kicking and screaming. And any parent knows what I'm talking about right now. The way, if I told my son Isaac, who's 6 years old, if I told him, Isaac, you now are the leader of this home. You lay the rules down, and you will be responsible for your adult maturity. So whatever you say, we'll do. What do you want to eat for dinner? Ice cream. Do you want to go to school? No. What do you want to do? Play basketball. Play baseball. I want to do sports. Well, what do you want to do when you don't do that? Watch TV? Do you want to learn math? No. No, that's suffering. I mean, he's there. It's school, Isaac. Get up. Oh, I hate school. I'm thinking he's in kindergarten. I did the same thing. And I laugh in my heart. I think this is going to be a long road. Longer than you know. He doesn't understand. He's got to go to school for 12 years. He doesn't get it. And then there's some after that. He just thinks it's till summer. Let him believe it. You know, let's get through it. That's how the Father is. You don't get, you think this is bad. You're in kindergarten. You think that's a lot of homework. You think, you know, addition is a difficult issue. 2 + 2 = I don't know. You know, wait until you get into high school. Wait until you get into, you know, college. You don't even know what. Well, I'm not going to tell you. I don't sit there and say, Isaac, you know, this is a joke. This is nothing. Let me tell you what's coming. You know, let me tell you about algebra. Let me, you know, you just like, you got to be kidding me. The Father is just like so gracious to us, church. You got to realize we can't tell Him how to do it. We can't say, we want ice cream every night and we want an easy life and we don't want to go to school and we want to just play and have fun and you're just going to be a fat, lazy, dumb person. That's not what you want to be. God loves us. And because I love my son, I make him go to school. And because I love him, he eats his greens, you know? And on we go. We've got to wreck it. We don't know. We're children. We don't see. We don't understand. And when you get that, and you understand, God loves me. And you know, when Isaac and I talk, and we're on the way to school, and we pray together, and he goes, okay, I'll go. I don't like it. I hate it, but I'll do it. There's an element of trust he has in me. There's an element of though he doesn't say it, Dad, I know you know better than me. He knows I know better. And he does it. He goes. And he doesn't hate me. He's not at odds with me. And there might be times in our lives He will for the things that I say, as we really struggle when we get real with ourselves. We really struggle with the things that the Lord calls us to do and puts us through. Because we don't understand. And when you begin to know God and you begin to understand His love and His fatherhood for us, you begin to trust. And if God says, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience, it's wise. It's wise. It's safe to trust Him. And to say, Lord, instead of looking at my homework tonight and saying, I don't want to be here. I want to go play. I know that there's a reason why, and I know when we're done with this homework tonight and tomorrow night, and when I'm done, when I'm mature, I'm going to be so thankful that You put me through, told me to do the things that You told me to do. You can do it, church, miserable. You can do it upset. You can do it. You can go kicking and screaming. You know, I have 4 kids. Some of my kids are just like, okay, that's the rule. Let's do it. Others are like, no, we're going to fight right now. You know, put on your boxing gloves. Let's go. I'm standing here and I'm not going anywhere. Okay. That kid's more like me. The passive ones are more like my wife. You know, and it's like one's happy, one's sad. One's in his room crying because he can't do what other kids are doing because he's in trouble. The other one's out going, heading down the street, playing, having a great time. They both had to do the same thing and ultimately did it. But now one's suffering for it. That neither one of them liked it. Neither one of them said, oh, this is what I want to do. I want to clean my room. I love it. No, my kids don't love cleaning rooms. But we'll clean it and we'll do it with a good attitude and we'll go and have fun. Or we'll do it with a bad attitude and have problems and throw fits and stay in our room the rest of the night. Church, you got to realize that that's really like it is with the Lord. Some Christians enjoy loving God, worshiping God, and having a blast in the midst of trials. They really are. Because they're trusting the Lord. Because they're knowing He's doing something. They're holding on to His Word. They're believing His Word. And others are just so frustrated, so grieved, so broken, so hurt. And the reality is the sad thing is their view of God is twisted. In the midst of that, they just don't really know who God is because they won't surrender to God and trust God for who He is. They want to make a God in their own image. And I say that, church, we have to be careful. It's very easy for us to create in our minds a God in our own image. Pick verses we like. And we're about to do the attributes of God. I've been reading several books this week on the issue. You know, and it's interesting that, you know, some books they won't deal with. They'll deal with all these attributes. They will not touch the wrath of God. And that puzzles me. They'll talk about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. But when you talk about the love of God, you've got to talk about the wrath of God. But it's like we want to pick what we like. That's good. I like the love of God. I like the grace of God. I like the mercy of God, faithfulness of God. You know, on and on you go. But not the justice of God and not the wrath of God. And we have to be careful that we don't pick and choose what we want our God to be. But we come to the Word of God and surrender to it and say, if the Bible truly teaches that, then that is what I will worship. That is who I will worship. And it's so important for us to be like, and here in a practical issue, this is huge. This isn't, you know, something to write in books and to have views on. This affects you more than in your viewpoints on your systems of theology you might believe in or hold to or not. Those systems will affect you today, tomorrow, when you're at work, when the enemy comes, when the temptation's dangling before you. Those will affect you when the suffering hits you. How you go through that suffering and how you view it. Do you worship? Do you have joy? I don't think there's anyone of us in this room that if we could opt for sorrow or joy, we would take joy. I think all of us would, I'll take the joy. We have that choice. We have the choice in the midst of trials to say, I'll take grief and sorrow, or I'll take joy. When we begin to see what God is seeking to do in our lives, we can find joy in that. I find joy right now in my life today. And I'm going through some of the greatest trials I've ever been through. And I find great joy in the Lord and knowing that the things that are going on in my life, in our church, are producing in me and us a greater depth, a greater worship, a greater understanding. Now, they can do that. But if we don't choose to walk through it with believing God, loving God, we're double-minded men. We'll be unstable in all of our ways. We'll be tossed here and there, and we won't walk out righteous. We won't come out the other end of that trial purified. This is how Peter says it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter says it this way in verse 6. As he talks there about the hope of heaven in the previous verses. He says in verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, in this we greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Listen to what he says. Very similar to what James says. In this we greatly rejoice. And the greatly rejoicing here is in the end. Context, if you read it, it's the hope of heaven. Let me read to you verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, when you finally are in your glorified body. So in that we greatly rejoice. Though right now, for a little while, notice the phrase, if need be. Now that catches me. Is it needed? Well, that's God's job to figure out. If need be, it's needed. If need be, you are grieved by various trials. Now notice again here that the trial is grievous. It's not joyful. The trial itself isn't, yeah, great, I'm so excited, I love this. Look where my sin got me. You know, no, it's not a joy. It's what God, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce patience. God is going to purify you and bring you to the end that you want to be, that He's called you to be. And this is awesome. So if need be, is it needed? That's where I surrender. I said, that's not needed, God, right now. I'm doing good. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know where you are, if need be. And this is where I just have to submit to God. Just have to surrender to God. I have to trust God. If you don't trust God, you're going to be all messed up and confused, and you'll never, ever get to the end goal that you want to be, besides by the redemption of Christ and being glorified. You'll never here on earth experience victory. You'll never be. You've got to be one that is willing to say, okay, God, I just lay it before you. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to argue. I know you're able. I know you can intervene right now. I know you could change this. I know you could get me out of this situation, but you're choosing to keep me right here. And so, Lord, this is where I'm staying. If need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Watch this, verse 7. This to me brings such light on the subject. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Notice the issue here. The genuineness of your faith. This is an issue James is going to be dealing with. Chapter 2 is real clear. Are you really in the faith? Or do you just say you believe? Is your faith genuine? Now, faith is not just, I believe in Jesus, been saved. But it's your faith. It's who you are as you walk with the Lord. It's your whole Christian experience with Christ. So that your faith might be genuine, real. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Though it is tested, there's that word. There's a lot of parallel words here. Various trials, rejoice, joy, tested, faith. They go through this. So, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not yet seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet you believe, You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Whoa, James was light compared to what Peter's talking about, joy. Inexpressible and full of glory. Whoa. Receiving the end of your faith, the saving of your soul. Now, when he talks about this joy, he's talking about heaven. The end. The goal. When you look, when you're in this trial and it's very dark around you, you need to be able to look down the dark tunnel and see that there's light at the end. And that's where I'm going. I'm going to endure this trial. I'm going to make it through this darkness, and I'm getting to the end. And that hope, John says to us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, purifies us just as He is pure. That hope will do what Peter says, test your faith to bring purity. Now, he uses this analogy of gold being tested. Tested is the same idea as refined. We sing those songs, the refiner's fire. This is the idea. The gold, though your faith is more precious than gold, let's use the analogy of something worth a lot, gold. Gold that's put into the fire. It's heated up. It's brought to a point of boiling. And what happens is the dross, the impurities, rise to the surface. The refiner then takes those impurities off of the top. He scrapes them off. And there was a story of this old refiner there training his young apprentice. And the young apprentice says to him, he says, "How do you know when the gold is pure?" He says, "When I look into the pot and I see the reflection of my face." How does the Lord know when the gold is pure? When He looks into you and He sees Himself. That's when the trial's going to stop. Church, He knows. He's the refiner. I'm not. He's the potter. We're the clay. We're not. No, don't. You can't. No. No, you don't got anything to say. But Lord, I trust you. And if you can't get to that point, we're in big trouble. If you can't trust in the Lord, then there's deeper issues that have to be worked through. You'll never, ever make it through this life. We've got to trust the Lord. We've got to have that faith in Him that He is in control and that He is still in love with me, even though I don't see that love right now today. And when I know this, I know that He's refining. Well, I prayed, "Refine me, Lord." Okay. Fire. Whoa, it's getting hot in here. What's that? The fire. It's going to refine you. Whoa, it's real hot. I'm melting. Yep. Whoa, what's that coming out of me? The flesh. I'm getting it out. We just keep that in. I didn't want to see that. You're seeing it now. Whoa, you know, it's just, you're in the refiner's fire. And you need to joy, you need to find your joy in not the fire, the heat, the melting, the flesh, but in what the Lord's doing. Listen to what it says. This is the end. Your faith would be genuine so that when He returns, you might be found by Him to praise. Would your life, practically, right now, bring Him praise if He was to return tonight? Does your life honor the Lord? And if you say, maybe sometimes, some days, some areas, then there's still work to be done. And I think we'd all hopefully confess that. And so, Lord, do your work. Lord, I'm just going to surrender. And Lord, I'm going to find that joy that you've blessed me with in the midst of it, knowing that you're at work. That there's going to be to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, I want a joy right now that my life for eternity is not going to be trials. I want to rejoice right now in that. That this is for a short time and need be. And church, you don't know, and I don't know, as much scripture that I feel like I've got a handle on in this area, I don't know how important that really is. These trials now, the refining, the purity, the holiness now, how important it's going to be for my eternal state. And I'm not talking about being saved or not saved. Not dealing with that. I believe that I'm saved because the blood of Christ. It's not by works. I'm talking about rewards. You know, we can push rewards off and go, yeah, you know, Jesus said, Behold, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. Now, why did he say that? Why didn't he just say, behold, I'm coming quickly? But what he adds, and my reward is with me to reward each man according to his works. Well, that's heavy. Gee, I didn't say it. Jesus did. Jesus said, I come carrying rewards. So be ready for me. Wow. Maybe it means something. Maybe it's important. It's important to him. We have no clue how important it is. Now, Paul makes reference to it all over the place. And we find it here again. And this idea of bringing him glory and praise and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And church, we need to begin to realize right now, practically, it's these trials that God's working out of us that which needs to be worked out of us. And we don't have to be bummed out and thrashed and broken and devastated and feel like we're going to die in the midst of it. The Christian life isn't a life of the lack of joy. It's not the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's joy. We're to rejoice. Jesus says, when I leave you with my joy be with you. We're to be a people of joy. But at the same time, we know we're to be a people of suffering and trial. Paul speaks of this incredible joy in his life, and he speaks of trials like we've never seen. You see, it's the paradox, but there's many of them in the Bible. God's view, our view. Our view of trial, bad. God's view, good. Our view of trial, we see it, we want to run. God says endure. Bear under. Go. The pressure is going to come. The impurities are going to be drawn out. The coal is being made into a diamond by pressure, pressure, pressure. And when I'm done, it's going to be the most beautiful, honorable thing you've ever seen. Trust me. You can go through it with joy. You don't know. I don't know joy until we've suffered. We don't really know joy. We know happiness. Oh, I'm happy today. No, I'm talking about a joy that cannot be taken. A joy that the devil can't steal. A joy, a peace, and a joy in God, in who God is, in what God is doing, that will never, ever be able to be explained. I can never teach on it enough. I couldn't explain it. You would never understand it. I don't even understand it. I just know it. That joy in the midst of suffering. That joy that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit to the surrendered, believing heart. That just says, God, I trust you, and everything's fallen apart. Everything's destroyed right now. And Lord, it's today is the day that I'm starting to see you. And I'm clinging on. And I'm seeing me, and it's not a pretty sight. But there's hope, there's salvation, there's heaven. Listen, heaven becomes real desirable when you're suffering. When you're doing good, when you're blessed, heaven's like, yeah, it's cool, it's coming one day. Hopefully not today because I'm really looking forward to tomorrow. Oh, but when you're like, rapture, now I believe it. Bring it on. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And it's true. And that's the joy I'm talking about. And not just a joy of escape. But that joy, that peace that God gives me in the midst of it and leads us through it. And James wants the Christians to experience God. He wants them to taste and see that the Lord is good. And that the Lord is worthy of trust and obedience. And that there is a place for joy in every situation in our lives if we would be real, genuine believers and allow our faith to be tested of its genuineness. Nowhere does the Scripture teach that we are to be a miserable people. The world's to look in and say, where did you get that joy? How can you be going through what you're going through and say, thank you, Lord, and they're puzzled, and that's right where they should be, and intrigue them in your God. And let them see Him in you, living through you, shining forth. Experience the Lord. That's what James is saying. All by this, know that God is building in you maturity. That's basically what he's saying. He says, knowing that the testing, verse 3 of your faith, produces patience. We're back in James. And let, verse 4, and let patience have its perfect work. Let it complete itself. The word perfect is full. Let it fulfill its job. Let it do its job. Let this trial do the job in you, that you might be steadfast, immovable, that you might be able to stand in the storm, that you might be fixed. You know, there's a real danger that we fall into when we don't obey the Word. Well, there's a lot of dangers we fall into when we don't obey the Word. But in this case, the danger is, and really the tragedy, is that God allows a trial to come into my life, whatever form that might be. I take and I see that trial. It scares me. I don't like it. It hurts. It's hard. So I run. And I flee. And there's times you can get away. You can just get out of that situation, get out of that circumstance, not deal with it, not allow the Lord to bring the dross out, not allow the Lord to deal with it, not humble yourself, not submit to God. Just do your own thing. Go your own way. Do your thing. And then, well, 6 months later, it's back. And you live this life of this cycle, the circular Christian trial, same trial, repeats itself in different forms to try to produce the same thing in you, but you keep running away, keep running away, keep running away. You don't let it have its perfect work. You don't endure. The word endure means to bear up under. It doesn't mean to flee out of. It's not God get me out of this trial we should be praying. It's God get me through this trial and produce your work in me. We are the people. And again, this is our culture. Comes back to the way we think. Get me out. I don't like this marriage. Get me out of it. That's the way we think. I don't like this relationship. I'm done. Bye. I don't like this job. See ya. Whatever it is. I don't like this school. I'll go to another one. We just bail. That's how we live. We just leave. I'm out of here. Don't think that doesn't affect your walk with the Lord. Don't think that mindset's not carrying over into your relationship with Christ. We need to be transformed by the Word of God. Our natural tendency is get out of the situation. And then we'll say God delivered us. Well, we'll find out God doesn't deliver us because we go through it again and again and again. Let's wake up. Oh, God's trying to do something. And I'm not submitting. So He's repeating the process. And I'm living a life of brokenness and being crushed. Instead of a life of surrender and joy and faith and a life that's beginning to look a lot more like Jesus Christ instead of a life that's running from this church, to this thing, to that, to here, to there, instead just being a person of loyalty, consistency, honesty with my own heart and with the Lord. And letting Him work out in me those things that are so displeasing in His sight. You know, I'm sure all of us right now can be thinking about someone else that needs to hear this message. Boy, this would be a great message for my girlfriend or my wife or my husband or my kid. This isn't a message for anyone but you. Please hear what the Lord is speaking. Get out of this one again. Give it to someone else. Get this tape for someone. You do that. Get one for yourself while you're at it. Listen to it again. God wants to produce in us something, but it's not the way we would think He wants to produce it. See, I'm like, Lord, put me in the spiritual microwave. 5 minutes, we're done. I'm ready. Just zap me with your power, Holy Spirit power. Anoint my life. Fill me. Do it. Yeah. Righteousness overnight. I'm ready. It's not going to happen. It will never, ever, ever happen that way, nor has it ever, ever happened in the past with anyone, whether they're a Bible character or they're outside of the time limit of the scriptures being canonized. No Christian has ever been zapped in 10 minutes to this holy person. It's been a process of time. It's been a process of trials, of God speaking, of God's word going in, of obedience, of faith. Church, it's something we need so desperately. So desperately. He says here, and we're greatly behind in our study here, so I need to pick it up a little bit. But verse 4, let patience have its perfect work. There's so much here. That you might be perfect, or the word is mature. That you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Oh, how we lack so much. But God doesn't want us to lack. God doesn't want us to lack. God wants to give, but the way He gives is different than the way we like to receive. Gift, you give me a gift, I open it, I'm blessed, it's Christmas morning. God's gifts are different. God gives you a trial, so you don't have to lack. He wants to bless you. You see it as God hating you. You see it as God picking on you and beating you up. God must be really mad at me. Oh, God's really in love with you. There's been many conversations I've had with my boys about how much I love them. Because there's been times that they said, Dad, you hate me. I know you hate me. And we've had this talk. I can remember telling my mom as a kid, you hate me. Don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me you like me. You know, and you just lay it on, you know. You're trying to get out of the problem you're in. You know, and I feel like sometimes we do that with the Lord. We know He doesn't hate us. But we're just going to throw a little trip on God like He's going to fall for it. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, God loves you. And, you know, when we're done with the discipline or whatever, my son will be in my arms. And he'll be close, and there'll be a unity there, and we'll pray together, and there's love. And he'll say, Dad, I know you love me. But when he's in the heat of his sin and his rebellion, he doesn't want to have anything to do with me. He pushes me away, and he says he hates me. Or he says, you hate me, you don't love me, you don't want me to have fun. But when he heeds the words of his father, he's so blessed. The Father doesn't want you and I to lack. But we have to do it His way, not our way. Verse 5 says that. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and not without reproach, and it will be given to him. So God says, I don't want you to lack, that you would lack nothing. And if you feel like you lack, in the midst of the trial, the context here is, if you lack wisdom, now wisdom's an interesting thing, and we don't have time to really develop this here. Maybe we'll be able to do that later on in James, but let me just throw this out. And this is where the understanding of the background of the book is huge. Huge. Wisdom from an early Jewish Christian perspective would have been very similar to the Proverbs. The wisdom. And wisdom there is instruction. It's not wisdom like, I have to go here or there, what should I do? That could overflow and play a part of it, but that's not the bulk. Wisdom to the Jewish mind is instruction in a righteous life. It's really a path of righteousness that God is going to allow you and give you the wisdom to live. So it's very practical. It's Christian life at its essence. It's righteous living. And that's what the context is. I want you to see this because we just pull it out and go, wisdom. Yeah, I need wisdom today in this trial. No, what he's saying is I need righteousness and instruction in righteousness of how to get through this trial. That's what he's saying. If anyone lacks the understanding of how to do what I'm saying to do, how to make it through this trial, how to live the righteous life in the midst of what you're going through, God will give that to you. God will. This is where the Spirit of God comes into play in such an important part in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God will give us the ability to live that life. Proverbs chapter 1 says this. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but a fool despises wisdom and instruction." I want you to notice the wisdom and instruction are tied together there. The fear of the Lord is going to bring about knowledge or wisdom in someone's life. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says it real clear. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I just, what a good definition. I need that. What's the fear of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16, verse 6 says this. It's concerning the fear of the Lord. Part B of the verse, it says, "By the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." When we talk about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, which is going to feed in the Proverbs into wisdom, it's speaking about living a righteous life. Chapter 2 of Proverbs says this. Verse 1, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom." Now watch this. It's all about heeding the word of God. This is what's going to be inclining your ear to wisdom. "And apply your heart to understanding." I just want us to taste a little bit of the wisdom of the Proverbs. "Yes, if you cry out for discernment." This is what we need to be doing, church, in trials. "And lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as for silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, which is departing from evil, and find the knowledge of God." Again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. What is the knowledge of God? It's not knowing about God. It's knowing God and walking with Him. "For the Lord," verse 6, "for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He'll give." The Lord gives wisdom. "He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." Notice the idea here of walking uprightly, walking righteousness. "He guides the path of the just. He preserves the way of the saint. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equality in every good path." Notice the issue of path. "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul." Oh, when that day comes, you'll rejoice in a trial. "When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discernment will preserve you." Oh, and it will preserve you in trials. "Understanding will keep you." Oh, and it will keep you right with the Lord. "To deliver you from the way of the evil," or the way of evil, "from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perversity of the wicked." You could read on. What's the point? Wisdom, which that's what this is all about. This is a book of wisdom. Is about walking in righteousness. It's God empowering you and enabling you and giving you the knowledge and the discernment and the understanding and the instruction and His words to walk away from evil and walk towards Him. To keep your feet on the right path. That's what James is talking about. Remember, this is a Jewish book we're talking about, the book of James. That's what James is talking about. Back to the book of James. And let's try to finish this up. So if you lack wisdom, if you lack that, and how many of us could say, "Oh, I lack, that's what I need. I don't need someone to say, here's a good idea. Try this." I need wisdom, Proverbs wisdom. I need the right path. I need the fear of the Lord. I need discernment. I need the Lord. Let them ask of God. God will give. Let them ask of God, who gives to all liberally and that without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask of God. God will give it to you. God won't reject you. God will give to all liberally. God says, how much wisdom do you want? How much joy do you want? How much righteousness do you want? I just give it freely. I just give it out. You need a handout? God's got it. He gives it out. Wisdom and understanding and instruction, when I begin to submit to God and resist the devil, as James says, and I draw near to God, and God draws near to me, and I find myself saying, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing, but I understand who you are. I'm going to trust you right now. And I'm asking you to help me through this and to help me keep my eyes right now upon you and what you're doing in me, because I know, knowing that this is producing patience in me. Thank you, Jesus. Your whole life will change. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Oh, here's the catch. You said there's got to be a catch to this joy thing in trials. It's right here. Verse 6. With no doubting. This is the problem we have. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. Whoa, James. Here he goes again, just right at it. I just want to let you know, if you doubt, you're like a wave of the sea. You're just thrown over here and here. You're like a boat out in the storm. You're like a piece of driftwood just being tossed to and fro. You've got no stability. This ties back to the word steadfast, persevere. The word persevere, patience. To stick-to-itiveness, the firmness. The opposite is the man that doesn't have faith in God in the midst of his trial. How many of us are really like this in our trial? Just tossed to it. We don't even know where we're going. And we don't even know where the Lord is. And so we then come in like that and read the verse, count it all joy, and we stop there and go, what a joke. Instead of understanding what's being said. He says, let not that man, verse 7, suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man. He's got two minds. Believe in God, don't believe. I believe in the Word. No, I don't believe in the Word. There's this double-mindedness. And what is he? He's unstable. Hear it. In all of his ways. We could do a whole study on this. Faith. Oh. If we don't have simple faith in our God and who he is, we will never, ever, ever be able to walk with the Lord like James is talking about. Hopefully, as we study the attributes of God, it will begin to increase and build in us a true, genuine faith in God. There is such security. He is such a tower. He's so immovable. He's so unchangeable. That if we would just cling to him and say, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you're doing it and I know it's right. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let my heart lie all day, but you're true and I'll hold your word over my heart any day of the week. You're going to find joy in that trial. You're going to find hope. You're going to find life. You're going to find that you're going to worship God because he's so much bigger and greater than that trial. And you're going to find that he's going to lift you out. You're going to look down and go, this trial is of God. It's going to make me the man I want to be, the woman I want to be. This is what God is doing, and I just submit to him, surrender to him, and you're going to find your heart's going to be so filled. You're not fighting, you're not kicking, you're not arguing. You're submitting to God. And in submitting to God, you're resisting the temptations of the devil to be a doubter. And you're drawing near to God, and he's drawing near to you. And God's doing a work in you, and you're cleansing your hands, you sinners, and purifying your hearts, you double-minded. You're humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he's lifting you up. And there's joy there. Even though your laughter has been turned into mourning and you're joy into gloom for a season, there's joy there. This is where we need to be. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Meaning, it's impossible to walk with God.
But with faith. And church, faith is not difficult. It isn't. Jesus said if you have a mustard seed of faith, it's more than enough. A mustard seed was the smallest seed known to man at that time. To those farmers Jesus was talking about. If you've got a speck of dust worth of faith, it's enough. You know why? Because it's not about me. It's about Him. My faith is based on my God. And when you know God and who He is, your faith's huge. Because your God's huge. When your God's this God that doesn't love you and that maybe He's just going to beat you up today and tomorrow He's going to love on you and you're, it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God that we read in Scripture. And your God's not in control and the devil's going to beat Him up and whatever. And you're worried and casting demons out of everything and you're tossed to and fro and you're just struggling and your faith is, it's all about you. I got to have more faith. In what? In what is the question? In the God of the Bible. And you got faith in the God of, and you know the God of the Bible and you know this. Oh, you can just say, it's His. I'm His. I'm in Him. No one's going to snatch me out of His hands. I'm going to trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He's a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. Be magnified, Lord. Be glorified. Take me. Help me. Help me to see You. Why is it that we say, read the Word, read the Word, read the Word? It's not just read the Word. It's not just go through the Bible. But it's, oh, that God would allow the Bible to go through us. And we get it. And we'd say, this is who God is. What God's Word says. And we begin to wash our minds of the heresy that's so filling them. And allow God's Word to so transform us and to cause us to be able to trust and believe and know and walk with Him. I plead with us, church, that we would. I hope we've heard tonight. But I hope we've heard, not, wow, that was heavy, that was truth, that was good. But that's what I need. And we go back to James and we read it over and over and we cry out to God and we go back to Proverbs 2 and we do what it says. We cry out for wisdom. We lift up our voice for understanding. We apply our heart to knowledge. God, fill me. Fill me with Your Word, with who You are. And let me worship the true and living God that I might be set free from me and this world and the lies and deception. And in the midst of the trial, let me join the Apostle Paul and say, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For these light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for me, not against me, for me a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Because I don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, are man. And the things which are not seen are eternal. For I don't walk by sight, but by faith. For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Think about in us. Ponder what that means, in us. What's He doing in you through these sufferings that's going to be revealed in time to come? Let's pray.